Tonight, I invite your attention to go to Jonah chapter 4. I don't have many verses in this chapter, just 11 verses, but there's a lot of content here, a lot of practical information from this last chapter in this prophetic book. Imagine a preacher going into a foreign country in a mission field and preaching, and the whole town's converted. Whole town. And then you think, man, the preacher has got to go somewhere else. If he's that powerful and that effective, he's just got to go somewhere else and take that message of God. By the way, he didn't even want to go the first time. And then when he did go, he really didn't want anybody to repent, though they believed God, believed his message, in spite of Jonah's attitude. And they repented from the king all the way to the least in the city, a city of 3 days' journey across. I looked up in a reference book that I have in my office about the city of Nineveh's size in the days of Jonah. And it actually covered what was known as the Greater Nineveh area. You've ever heard of like the Greater Birmingham area or the Greater Atlanta area. It was three cities that were around the hub of the nucleus of the city of Nineveh, and all of that was occupied, and so it would all be called Nineveh. And Jonah walked a day's journey into the middle, as it were, of the city, and then preached, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The city repents, God relents that he will not destroy the city. And the response of Jonah is one of great happiness and joy. And he goes back and he tells his nation, the northern kingdom Israel, that we don't have to worry about the Ninevites. We don't have to worry about the Assyrians. They're all believers in God. They're God-fearers. Well, that's not Jonah. That may be what we wish Jonah's attitude would be, but that wasn't Jonah. So chapter 4 is not about Jonah and his work with other people. Chapter 4 is about God working on Jonah. Now, this is an illustration. Chapter 4 is an illustration of anger. Anger. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says that when Jonah saw that, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now, you can be unhappy and sort of, as we say, be disappointed. And as we say, sort of get over it. But the rest of that verse says, and he was very angry. Very angry. How many of you have ever dealt with anybody, maybe in your home, maybe on the job, maybe in the church, maybe whatever, your neighborhood, maybe just you personally? What we call anger management issues. Sort of a psychological phrase that's now used. Anger management. Well, Jonah's got an anger problem. I've got a chapter in a book in my office that has to do with emotions and how that affects your body. And you don't get over anger overnight if you let it just seethe. And Jonah was already upset that he had to go back and preach, and so he goes, and now that they've repented, his anger just ratcheted up. So I call this chapter Jonah and God. Jonah and God. Because this doesn't have anything to do with the Ninevites anymore. That's all in the past. The city of Nineveh is fine. The king is fine. The nation of Assyria somewhat now has made a turn for the better. And the man who was instrumental through the work of a prophet is highly upset. So God, as it were, puts him to school. And what we're going to look at here is he's got a problem with God's mercy on the city of Nineveh. If I were to say tonight, there are missionaries in China. As a matter of fact, there are missionaries in China. Brother Thornton, that we help, actually has done some work in Hong Kong, and that's sort of a doorstep that gets into China. I know Brother Demar Elam is working down in Singapore and in the Philippines teaching Chinese, they were coming to the school there, to go into China to take the gospel in there. What would you and I think if those guys became so effective that the message that went in among the Chinese people, that all of a sudden they started making inroads all the way to Beijing? That here is the head of the communist government in Beijing. They no longer, not only do they believe in God, they believe the God of the New Testament, and the Lord of the New Testament is now the one whom they're going to serve. Wouldn't that be great to know that Red China is a part of the brotherhood of God's people? What about if you went into the Muslim world and went in and all these, you know, so-called terrorists, you preach the gospel to them, they get it, and they all obeyed the gospel. Would that not be great that the mercy of God is now extended to these people and they're obeying the gospel? They're not a threat anymore. Matter of fact, they're brethren. That wasn't good enough for Jonah. So God has to, as it were, teach him something. So Jonah now is about to learn a lesson. By the way, this book closes very abruptly with God's last comment to Jonah, and doesn't say anything about Jonah's comment. It just says God explains something to Jonah, and the book ends. It's my conviction that likely Jonah wrote the book of Jonah after the fact that all of this had transpired. So he did know all of this information, and God wanted us to have this in a book to help us deal with an attitude. It's an attitude problem he's got here. Okay? So, first of all, look at Jonah's complaint. He prayed unto the Lord. By the way, a lot of prayers in the Bible. This is a pretty strange prayer. Notice, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish to go to Spain. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, this is a prayer now, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, that means to beg, he's begging God to do this now, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Is he angry or what? Is this a man that's talking, as it were, out of his mind? Did you know anger can make you say things once you get over it and you stop to think about, why did I say that? Here's an example of what anger can do to a rational mind. I beseech you, Lord, take my life. Let me die. Notice then, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now that's what anger will do. You ever been in a discussion with someone that was really angry with you and listened to what comes out of their mouth? And you say, you don't really mean what you just said. And the person says, I mean exactly what I said. Matter of fact, I mean even more than what I just said. I just don't know how to say it. I'm so mad. That can happen, right? As a matter of fact, in that chapter in the book I have in my office, it's a psychology book. It's not a book on text of the Bible, though it has a lot of Bible principles in it. It carries with the concept that all of a sudden your brain starts dumping in certain chemicals into your bloodstream that actually it takes quite a while for all of that to filter out through your kidneys to get rid of it so that you can actually settle down. And you just keep on being angry and keep on being angry and keep on being angry. And you know what your body just keeps on doing? It just keeps on fueling the furnace. You know that verse over in Ephesians 4 where it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's a real good reason why that verse is in the Bible, besides the fact it's in the Bible. Handling anger appropriately, as a matter of fact, very quickly, actually is good spiritually, mentally, it goes without saying emotionally, but it actually helps you physically to get over it. You know anybody that's mad about something that every time something comes up, they just talk about being madder? Okay? And they can't get over it. Matter of fact, every time something happens, well, it always happens to me that way. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm just always the loser. I don't ever get ahead. Well, that would be Jonah. Look, I tried not to come and I came and it turned out just exactly like I said it would. If I do this, they'll do this, and you'll do that, and see, it happened. You say, these are people's souls here you're talking about, Jonah. By the way, that's how God's going to approach it at the end of this chapter. But Jonah don't see them as souls. Jonah sees them as a threat. They're not a threat. They believe God. As a matter of fact, let me show you what they do believe in God. Look at the king's statement in chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay, look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Did the king of Nineveh know that God could be an angry God? He absolutely knew that. He knew that God is angry with those who persist in sin. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. So the king knew that when Jonah said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, he knew the anger of God was a part of that concept, the severity of God. But what he's saying is, who knows if God will be merciful and that He will not do what the lesson here that Jonah preached said. Who knows? So let's repent. I'll start all the way down. And they did. Now who's angry? Is it God that's angry? God's not angry. End of chapter 3, God's not angry. As a matter of fact, He's going to bless this city and this nation. Who's got the anger problem? Jonah does. The preacher. The prophet. Look, how many of you have ever heard anybody say, it's better for me right now to die than to live? By the way, that's a pretty rash statement, isn't it? Matter of fact, that's almost an irrational statement. Right now, as far as I'm concerned, it's better off if I were dead than to keep on living. By the way, he's not just going to say that one time in this chapter. He's going to say that twice. We ain't got to the second time. He's going to say that twice. How many of you have ever felt like dying? What was the situation that you said? Lord, it's just better for me if you just take me on right now. Just let me die. By the way, Elijah said that one time. You go back and study Elijah when Jezebel was after him. Because he thought he was the only faithful one left on the earth. Just let me die and let's be done with it. But there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and Elijah didn't know that. So God gives him the information. Elijah goes on. By the way, Elijah goes on in that chariot, right? On to heaven. Wasn't it Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was there? So here's a man that was upset. Jonah's upset. Okay? Sometimes prophets got upset when people did not repent. Imagine being upset when people do repent. That don't make sense to a preacher who's trying to save souls. That don't make sense. It'd be better for me to die, to be gone. Why? Because they won't listen. They're not going to repent. Things aren't going to change. Things changed and Jonah wants to die. So he's got a major problem. He's got everything upside down, backwards, sideways. He can't think straight. He's so mad. So let me ask you the question. Who do you think is qualified to straighten him out? Well, another prophet, right? Let's go get another prophet. By the way, there were other prophets in Jonah's day. God could have sent another prophet over here to go talk to Jonah. Jonah, look, you're having a bad time right now. You've actually been highly successful in your work. They won't listen to you back in Israel, but look, the whole Assyrian nation capital right here, they've all repented. They listened to your message. Jonah, you just really need to think about this attitude you've got here. See, God didn't send another prophet to go talk to Jonah. God going to talk to Jonah himself. That's a practical lesson right there to learn. I believe there are cases when people are so mad, so very angry, that it takes somebody more than just a mere human being to straighten them out. It takes God straightening them out. You ever seen that? I remember a situation in my office one day of a couple that were going through some real tough times in their marriage. Started out pretty calm. All of a sudden, you could see it ratcheting up. You could see it coming. And all of a sudden, it got loud. I mean real loud. Time out. I called a time out. So here's what we need to do. You need to probably go to the water fountain, the bathroom, whatever. You need to go cool down. Okay, and you stay right here in my office. Okay. And don't get out there, because I was afraid if I sent them both out of the room, they'd just take it out into the foyer. So I separated them. I said, here, stay out there a little while. I'll come call for you. Listen, when people are really, really angry, they don't reason. I don't reason when I'm angry. Okay? Because anger does something to you psychologically, mentally. And Jonah's eat up with it. So the Bible says in verse 4, God now puts him in his classroom. The Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? By the way, God's going to ask him that question twice. Anytime God repeats anything in the Bible, that needs to be thought about. Do you do well to be angry? You remember back in Genesis chapter 4 of a brother named Cain to Abel, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's? What does the Bible say Cain's response to that was? It says his countenance fell. The Lord then comes to Cain and says, doest thou well? Do you do well to be that disposition there? Jonah, is it really appropriate for you to be angry at this situation? See, God's trying to reason with him. Notice verse 5. Does Jonah answer? Jonah don't answer the question. What does Jonah do? Well, he does the rational thing, and he basically, I get it, Lord. And he gets up, tell me where you want me to go. Go back to Israel, go back to Gath-Hepher, go back to Samaria and talk to the king, try to get them to repent like the king of Nineveh repented. Send me to another place and let me go preach. Is that what Jonah did? Watch what Jonah does. Here's another irrational picture when you get angry. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Basically, he took whatever natural materials there were in that area, and he made him a temporary shelter, as it were. He sat under it in the shadow, okay, which say he's camping out on the east side of town in his own homemade, you know, lean-to. He sat on in the shadow of it, watch it, till he might see what would become of the city. Now, wait a minute. Did Jonah not already know that if these people repented, God would spare the city? Did he not already know that? Did he not already tell God that? Why in the world is Jonah out here on the east side of the city still waiting? Does that make sense to you? What's he still hoping God is? Listen, Jonah is so angry, he's hoping that God will get angry again. By the way, you ever heard the expression, misery loves company? You're looking at it. Jonah wants God to have the same attitude as he's got. You see, you don't get over anger overnight here, do you? You let that fester, and you start doing things that are totally against your knowledge of God. Here, I tell you what, I'm going to go out here on the east side. I'm going to sit over here. I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch and see what might happen to this city. That's angry, isn't it? So, while Jonah's over there, verse 6, the Lord decides to teach him a lesson. How do you overcome evil in the Bible? Romans 12, verse 21. How do you overcome evil? You overcome evil with good, right? Watch how God operates here. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. In other words, Jonah's shelter evidently wasn't a good enough shelter to really shelter him from any kind of the elements, the sun, the wind, whatever. It was just there. It was better than nothing, but it wasn't absolute safe. So God causes a gourd vine. By the way, you've probably seen gourds like kudzu. Okay? So Jonah was exceeding glad for the what? For the gourd. A gourd. A gourd vine. That's something to be happy about, right? As a matter of fact, right now at our home, I'm growing some gourds. By the way, they hadn't come up yet. I hadn't seen them come up this morning. They didn't come up yesterday. They may not come up. I don't know. Listen, this gourd came up in less than 24 hours and grew to cover the booth Jonah was in. That's a miracle, isn't it? That isn't how gourds operate, guys. This is a miraculous thing that Jonah got to experience. By the way, Jonah went from mad to glad. You ever seen a child in a temper tantrum just turn it off? Just cut it off like that and go straight into happy? What? I got something. Got what I wanted. Got what I needed. By the way, can they go from glad to mad again just like that? It operates that way, right? How in the world does a human being, by the way, this is not a child, this is a grown adult, isn't it? How does an individual turn it off and turn it on so quick? By the way, I think you and I know that. We've probably been down this road with our own emotions, right? If I were to ask you to raise your hand in this room if you've ever been mad, I'll assure you every adult in here would have to raise our hands, right? There's been something in our lives that's made us mad. Very angry would be the phrase in the Bible, but mad would be our Alabama word. Mad. Okay? My mother used to say, Jim, watch your attitude. Or someone would, how many of you ever heard this say? You can get glad in the same breeches you got mad in. I've heard that one enough too. Okay? Verse 7. God prepared a worm. By the way, God prepared a fish, God prepared a gourd, God prepared a worm. By the way, all this is God's work here. This is a classroom Jonah's in. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. One worm killed the whole project. One worm. 12 hours ago, Jonah was glad, not because of Nineveh's spare. Jonah was glad because he had shade. You ever thought about how people can be glad when it personally touches them and angry when it personally touches somebody else? My younger brother-in-law, Tom Larkin, was preaching in a congregation in Cullman County many, many years ago. And this congregation didn't have elders at the time. And matter of fact, I'm not real sure they've got them now. And he said, sometimes, knowing we've got money in the budget at this congregation, mail will come through about a good work in a foreign country. And he says, and I knew we had the money, and I knew it was just going to sit in the bank. So here is an opportunity to do a good work in a foreign country, whether it was a third world country or developing country, to get Bibles in or to get goods in and so forth. So he brings it up at the general men's business meeting. The next thing you know, he says, as soon as I bring it up, a man in that room will turn around and say, you know, we got cracks in our parking lot out there. I think we need to pave the parking lot. That's a good idea. Let's pave the parking lot. Immediately, what I suggested goes out the window because, see, we don't have the money now to send this over here to this, but, hey, we got all the money in the world to pave the parking lot. So you pave the parking lot. Next thing you know, money builds back up. Another project comes through the mailbox away from Cullman County in a foreign country. He says, I bring it up. He said, you know, I think we need some new cushions on the pews. I'm not exaggerating, guys. He told me this. Every time he said, I bring up something that has to do with away from this congregation, they will bring up every time something that directly impacts the church building or its grounds. We can spend all the money in the world on us, but we can't spend any money towards somebody else. He said, I got so frustrated with that, I finally just stopped bringing up all of them. Because I knew if I brought it up, they'd spend it again back on where we are. And that's not what it's about. Our brethren don't do that. Our brethren do do that. If it affects me, hey, I'm glad. If it affects somebody else's well-being, why would you want to do that? You know them. Those are the people that wanted our demise. Let's say, and I'm not wishing this, obviously, let's say tornadoes come through this region again. And let's say there's some people out here in the East Limestone community, the Athens City, Alabama area, that actually wanted this congregation to collapse and fold up when the tornado hit our building. And let's say the next set of tornadoes or the tornado that comes through gets the house, the home, the property, everything this family owns, this person owns. And all of a sudden someone says, well, they got what's coming to them. They wanted our demise. They got theirs. What if all of a sudden the elders of this congregation says, here's what we think we're going to do. They need some help. They need some financial help. We're going to ask the congregation, what would you think about giving some financial money out of the church treasury to this family that actually wanted to see this congregation no longer exist? What, you lost your mind, right? You're going to get them back on their feet, and they didn't want this congregation to be back on its feet? Why would you do that? It's called God. It's called what God did for us when we were sinners. It's what God still does for us when we don't deserve it. See, that's what grace does, isn't it? That's mercy. Oh, when it's for me, it's love. When it's towards somebody else, why would you do that? That's Jonah. What's Jonah's response? It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. So God prepared a fish, God prepared a gourd, God prepared a worm. Now God's prepared a vehement east wind. I don't know if you know Bible geography much, but you can go to the Bible and the maps in the back of your Bible. It's got a big map of the Middle East where Nineveh is on the Tigris River up in northern Iraq, and look east. Let me tell you something. It's not coming off the water. The wind from the east is not coming off the water. It's coming off desert dirt. Hot. Real hot. This isn't air conditioning that's coming toward Jonah. This is like a blast furnace coming toward Jonah. Note the next line. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah. I don't know if he's like Elisha, who was a bald-headed prophet, but you don't have to be bald-headed to have the sun beat down on you. But then it says that he fainted. It is so hot. The conditions are so bad with Jonah out there on the east side. He's about to faint. Have you ever been that hot? You ever been in farming? You ever got out and you're working and all of a sudden it's so hot, if you don't do something, get in shape, you're going to faint? Jonah is at that physical point. Look at the next line. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. There's number two. Be better I be dead. By the way, he's already said that once. What's his problem? When things are coming my way, hey, I'm glad. When things start getting rough again, hey, just let me die. Just let me die. Sounds like a kid, don't it? I remember one time, I'm not going to pick on Hannah too much. She's not here, by the way. This is the nature of it. I remember when Hannah was at Athens Bible School, Pam teaching school, I'd go pick her up and bring her home. And I don't know what lunches are like at Athens Bible School. I never ate at Athens Bible School. But I remember picking her up about a April, May hot day, maybe a September day. It's pretty hot in September in Athens, Alabama. And I remember Hannah saying, I'm just dying of thirst. I've heard that expression many times, dying of thirst. She said, Dad, you need to stop. I'm dying of thirst. I said, we'll be home in 10 minutes. You can drink all of what we got here. Dad, please, I'm dying. And here's what I tell her. I'm going to prove that theory wrong. We're not stopping anywhere. We're going all the way home in 10 minutes. And I'm going to prove to you, you're not going to die in 10 minutes. Dad, please. And then, by the way, then you get the silent treatment. Y'all ever seen that one? When it didn't get your way, now you get the silent treatment. I'm not going to talk to you all the way home. By the way, can she get mad? Yeah, she can get mad. By the way, I keep telling her, you can get glad in the same breeches you got mad in. Some of you other kids have heard that expression from your parents, right? By the way, we're all bad people. You know, we don't have any interest in our kids and the well-being and so forth. By the way, did Daniel the same way? Did Benjamin the same way? Well, what's the idea? You know, if you stopped and did for people every time they thought they were needing something, they'd be more spoiled than they are now, right? Come on, let's admit it. More spoiled than they are now. Because by the way, we are spoiled in the United States of America. We are spoiled. Just let me die. Okay? God said to Jonah, verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? So he's not talking about Nineveh anymore. You know, now we've shifted to you and a gourd vine. A gourd vine. Your whole anger problem now has shifted from one problem all the way over here. You ever noticed how that can happen with people? Here's a person who's really angry about something else in another situation that's not exactly the same, but another situation don't go their way, and they just get as angry about that little futile thing as they were about the original problem. That's Jonah. He's eat up with it. By the way, anger can do that to all of us if we let it. If we let it. Do you do well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah's response, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now read it in whatever tone of voice you want to put it, but I believe that's how he responded to God. Can you imagine talking to God that way? The Lord to Jonah. You do well to be angry for the gourd. I do very well to be angry, even to death. Very idea to talk to God that way. You ever had a child talk that way to their parent when they ask them a simple question? He's acting like a kid, isn't he? Like a child. Here's how God responds. Then the Lord said, Thou hast had pity on the gourd. He had pity on a gourd. For the which you have not labored, neither made it grow. It came up in a night, and it perished in a night. There's where your compassion is, on a dead plant. Watch the next line. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? By the way, what is 60,000? A score is 20, times 6 is 120,000. That cannot discern between their right hand and their left. By the way, anybody in here don't know the difference between your right hand and your left? Probably the people who can comprehend what I'm preaching tonight, you know the difference between your right hand and your left, right? So he's not referring to any of you who know the difference between your right hand and your left. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about kids. That's who he's talking about. Kids. Children. Infants. Don't know their right hand from their left. 120,000 infants were at that time in Nineveh. And God turns to Jonah and says, you got more compassion over a dead plant than you do over 120,000 babies in this town. What would every one of you in this room think if tonight in the foyer, as everybody and even these small children go out, if I just bit the head off of these small children as they were going out, not with my teeth, but verbally? You'd probably run to Tim and Larry and said, he's lost it. Something's got... What is he mad at? What has happened? Got more pity on a gourd than you did on innocent children. Should I not have compassion on these innocent kids? And then he says, and also much cattle. Cattle that don't even have souls, I have compassion on. I would have destroyed the whole city. Lock, stock, and barrel, the concept. Man, woman, child, suckling infant, and all their livestock. I'd have destroyed it all like Sodom and Gomorrah would have destroyed it. But they repented, Jonah. And you know I'm a God of grace and a God of mercy. Is it not right for me to do what I did? And is it really right for you to act like you're acting? So how does God deal with Jonah? If you'll go down through chapter 4, what you'll find is God doesn't really tell Jonah anything in a declarative statement. What God does is ask Jonah questions. One question. Do you do well to be angry? Should I not have compassion over 60,000 persons who can't discern their right hand from their left and much cattle? Should I not do that, Jonah? Should you have compassion on a gourd? You have more pity? Should I not have compassion? See, God's just asking him questions. If you've ever studied about God with people that's got problems, generally the way God handles it is he asks them questions. Where art thou, Adam? Where are you, Adam? All of a sudden, there's a ruckus going down in the end of the hall. Pam says, Jimmy, something's going on down the hall. I get up. I go down to the end of the hall. When I walk in the room, I say, what's going on here? That's my question. What's going on in here? You don't think I don't know what's going on in there? I know exactly what's going on in there. Why did I ask? I learned that from the Bible. What do you think we ought to do about this problem? That's another question, isn't it? look at one of my children I know is the culprit of it. What do you think daddy ought to do? Why, you're the daddy, you can't figure it out? By the way, that'll get you in trouble too. Ask a series of questions. Why would God ask people questions? He didn't need the information he already knew. The questions were not for God's benefit. The questions were to probe the conscience of the person. Jonah, stop and think. Do you really have a justified reason to be this angry? And is it not right for me to treat this city the way I've treated it? Come on, Jonah. Listen, that's how the book ends. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? I get to heaven, I want to ask Jonah, what did you really think when God said the last thing in the book of Jonah? What really did you think? Evidently, he was a pretty good guy afterwards, because Jesus quotes him in the 12th chapter of Matthew as an example of people who repented at the preaching of Jonah. Evidently, Jonah got it. But listen, anger will eat you alive. I know it's easier to preach this stuff than it is to practice it, trust me. But there's no place for anger in the life of a Christian. Righteous indignation? Yes. Righteous indignation, even God has. Anger, selfish anger, has no place in the life of a Christian. It destroys the inner man. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, but hope tonight that you would become a Christian, put away all the guilt, put away all the issues that have to do with your past life, and be clean white as snow. But by the way, it starts in the mind. It works through the life. The condition by which to be right with God ultimately comes down to being baptized if you've not been baptized into Christ. Obviously, you've got to crucify that old man so that you can bury that old man. Tonight, let's do that. Walk out of here knowing I'm right with God. And now I'm going to be right with my fellow man. God added me to the church. Maybe I've got issues with some folks in the church, but I want to get that settled. I can't live this way. I got to be right. I got to have peace. Folks, anger destroys peace. Destroys it. If you're here tonight, you need to come back to your first love. You've been baptized. But maybe it's anger. Maybe it's some other issue. Guilt, worry, whatever the case might be. God's your answer. If you're subject, Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing.